Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. But he said unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Our lesson today endorses and commends two great truths that sometimes I think we overlook. And they are, of course, that no one has to be lost. I think if you're a student of the Bible, if you believe what it says, you realize that no one has to be lost. Not anyone has to be lost. And when you look at that then, the second question is, do I want to be saved? And the third question is, do I want to be saved more than anything else in this world? And we're going to study that. There are many great tragedies that we run into in life. Some of us have had some of them personally. All of us have probably have had some. There's a tragedy of losing your health. There's a tragedy of losing your home. There's a tragedy of losing your wife. There's a tragedy, of course, of losing your job. But the greatest tragedy of any, and nothing else will be compared to it, is the tragedy of losing your soul. Jesus said in regard to it in Matthew 16:26, "But if a person should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, it would profit him nothing." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had all we wanted? No one has to be lost because of the word whosoever. I started out looking at whosoever, and I found out I don't like my new edition of Strong's because I like my old one because it just gives you all of them and on nearly every word, and my new one puts all the words that are used over 100 times or so in together back there, and you can't tell anything about that unless you flip it back and forth through your Bibles for about 3 or 4 days. But anyway, whosoever. I looked at it in Matthew 7:24. This is a pretty wide statement. Whosoever, the Bible says, that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It don't matter whosoever that is. It's anybody on this earth. It could be the meanest person or the grandest person. But then it says, Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a man that built his house upon a rock. And of course, that house stood. We're one or the other, but it's addressed to all of us. God certainly desires that everyone be saved. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:4, Whosoever God will, that all would be saved. He wants every person saved. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. And so God wants everybody saved. The second thing we look at that in is that God has given the gospel that we're still saved. One of the things you learn when you look at the Word of God is that God's always had a plan of salvation for every person that ever lived. He has a plan of salvation for Adam and Eve. Dress it and keep it. Follow the laws of God that you know. He had a plan of salvation to all those that were in the time of the flood, every one of them. And that was the ark. It was available to anybody who wanted to get on. Only eight got on. He had a plan of salvation when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And to that group of grown men that passed through those wanderings, only two made it to the promised land. But all of them could have made it had they so desired. And so the Bible says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. I'm sure you should know by now that that word power is dynamos, which means dynamite. It's God's dynamite. It's not just a little power. It blows away the sin from one's life when applied rightly. And so the Bible teaches that very plainly. In Acts 13:44-46, the Bible says that Paul went into the city of Antioch, Pisidia, and he said it was necessary that the word of God should first be preached unto you. But lo, you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Why was it necessary? 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God, by the fullness of preaching, to save them that believe. God wanted the gospel preached. And so he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. I hope you'll think about this statement and see if you agree. You have to agree. If you find fault with me, be sure and let me know. No one has to be lost. You don't have to be lost. And I don't have to be lost. There's not a person on this earth that has to be lost. That's what the Bible teaches. God wants everyone saved. Every last person he wants saved. And when you think about that, think about your place in that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 to the church of Christ at Corinth, "Moreover, brethren, I preached unto you the gospel of Christ, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose the third day according to the Scriptures." And so the Bible says the gospel saves us, and it was preached at Corinth. And the Bible continues to say that. Therefore, if you're lost now, you can't blame God. But you also need to recognize you can't blame Christ. John 17:4 is an amazing, amazing statement. The Bible says that Jesus says, "It is finished." Now, he could have been talking about the law of Moses that was finished as he died on the cross. He could have been talking about the work of purchasing the church because his blood was shed. He could have been talking about my salvation. Actually, what he was saying, that he had completed the will of the Father in his life. One of these days, if you're a Christian, you can look back on your life and say it is finished. I finished keeping the will of my Father to the best of my ability. If you can't say that, why not? Some people never start. And some people start and never finish. I remember many years ago that I used to drive 2 Mile Pike when it was really 2 Mile Pike. Now it's everything else. And some of you older people remember this. And there was a store down there where a man started a big foundation of the store and put up signs and all. And I watched, and weeks went by, and months went by, and years went by, and he never finished the store. He never sold anything. He never made any money. He never got through with it. Now, I don't know what you're trying to finish in this world, but there's only one thing that we actually have to finish if we make life a success, and that's the business of doing God's business, and that's what it says. So Christ came, and you can't blame God, you can't blame Christ, you can't blame the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in John 16:13, that howbeit when he, the Holy Spirit, of God, he will guide you into all the truth. The Spirit has done that. this book here is the complete will of God. How do I know that? Because God guaranteed it. When you like to buy an automobile, and it's, they gave it on contract, we guarantee this to last as long as you live. I'm hoping that that car sitting out there with 208,000 miles on it, no, I don't hope it lasts as long as I live. I won't back up on that. I won't outlive it. But anyway, it's a long, long time. But you and I recognize when we think about the Holy Spirit that He gave us a record where the truth would be here, and Jesus guaranteed it in Matthew 24:35. I don't worry about the Bible ever being taken away from people completely. The Bible does say, predicts places where there would be a lessening of it in certain places. But the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Guaranteed by Jesus. Now, I could go into all the reasons why I believe the Bible if time would fit, and I'd like to preach a sermon on that sometimes. There's more proof of the Bible being true than any other book in all the world. And the biggest truth is the Bible itself. No one's ever produced anything else like it. You know, if you build the best car in the world, chances are, in a very short time, somebody else will build a better one. They'll improve on it. Nobody's going to improve on the Word of God. And so it shall stand forever. Now, I can't blame others, though I know others may be blamed by God. It's an amazing thing, you know. The Bible says in Acts 2:40, with many other words did he testify and exhort. Doesn't say that about any other passage in Acts 2, although it may well apply to all of them. What was he talking about when he said, with many other words he exhort and say unto them, save yourselves from this wicked and untoward generation. You need to get an education. But you need to save yourself more than you need to get education. You need to honor your father and mother, and in that save yourself. You need, of course, when you get through school, to get you a job. You do. But you don't need that as bad as going to heaven and doing the will of God. It's more important, believe it or not, young people. I tell you, I know something about getting a job. I went to Nashville when I got out of high school, me and Miller Frost. We walked the streets of Nashville for 2 weeks every day, nearly all day long. We hit the every place around there, and we could not get a job. We went to the Washington Manufacturing Company, which we knew was owned by Church of Christ members, and we wrote across the application, what member church are you? Church of Christ, big as we write. Nothing helped. Could not get a job. And I knew the Lord was starving me, so I would go on to school and do something maybe a little better than that. So, but it turned out to be a blessing anyway to me, but not to anybody I had to teach because I had to be too rough on them. But anyway, you know, there's something more important. Now, so you can't blame others because you have a responsibility. Save yourselves. Why do I say that's your responsibility? So then, everyone, underline that in your mind, of us shall give an account of himself unto God. I don't have to account for you. Now I have to account for not teaching you like I ought to, or not encouraging you, not setting an example. But I don't have to account for your soul. Only one person is going to answer for your soul, and that's you. You answer that. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so you are going to answer for it. Now, I want to emphasize here, there's some things that you do not have to have to be saved. There are things that you don't have to be saved. One of them is a college education. As much as I believe in education, I believe in salvation a whole lot more. The Bible plainly says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, ye see then, brethren, that how not many wise men after the flesh are called. A college education is going to send a lot of people to hell. They get too smart, they think, to believe the Bible. They get too smart to believe that they got to obey and honor their father and mother. They get too smart to believe that carousing and drinking and running around is wrong. Some of them spent 2 years in college partying maybe four. Some of them learn better before they get four in. And now they get out in a college education, you're going to send them here because they picked up habits that they can't overcome. And parents don't know what's happening. So you don't need a college education. You don't need fame to be saved. God doesn't care what men think of you, except as it goes into His will of trying to convert them. God didn't save Pilate because he was a governor and was very famous. He didn't save Herod because he was a king and was very famous. He didn't save Agrippa because he was a king. And I could go on and on. I don't care what kind of fame you got. It's not going to get you to heaven, an honor. And then, of course, social standing. You know, we put all big people on different levels. Can't keep from doing it in our mind. The Bible tells about John, the third chapter, introduces us in verse 1 to a man and says he was a ruler among the Jews. But he was lost as he could be. And he almost lost his soul, and may have yet. He came to Jesus by night. Now, I don't know why he came by night, but I'm going to tell you anyway why I think he came by night. I think he was ashamed to come in the daytime. But he came to Jesus by night. There are people who want to slip and be baptized, or slip and confess Jesus Christ, or slip and say, I'm a member of the Church of Christ or the Lord's Church. Brethren, you might well just get ready for the fire. You're not going to make it if that's your attitude. So he came to Jesus by night. And he began to speak with Jesus. And Jesus talked with him. And Jesus told him very carefully what he's told everybody on earth. Except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot be saved. Nicodemus asked him a question in his great ability and said, can a man, when he's grown, he didn't say grown, but that's what he implied, enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, a lot of people don't understand when Jesus is talking in figurative language or teaching language. And the Bible says, Jesus said, no, that's not so. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. And they begin to explain to him, how is the new birth? Well, you've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. The Spirit directs you to believe the gospel, to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ, and be baptized by burial and water and come forth a new creature because of the new birth. And that's the water and the Spirit. Anybody who wants to understand it can. But in order to get around baptism, read what Adam Clark says about it. Then turn over to Mark 16, read what it says about verse 16. I do believe that Alexander Campbell got a hold to him sometime or another in his life and burned him up good, but he still didn't change his mind. You got to be, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit. You can't be born of the Spirit unless you do it the way the Spirit told you to. And you can't be born of the water unless you go down under it and come forth as a birth. And if you're depending on a sprinkling baptism to get you to heaven, you better see me afterwards because you sure do need to. Now, so there is that. And of course, then you got money. Money, you don't have to have money to go to heaven. Now, it's good if you do, maybe I get you in the church and get my salary increased. Not really, but you know, but you don't need any money to go to heaven. You don't need it. In fact, it's often a hindrance. Turn over there at Matthew 19 and verse 22. This Bible says, Mark 10 tells the other one, of course, same instant. Mark, but I like the one in verse 22 of Matthew 19. The Bible says, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Money can get in your way. It can make you feel secure. It can make you feel blessed of God. It rains on the just and unjust. There are plenty of people got all kind of money that's lost. I could name you a bunch of them. You know about them. All of Hollywood nearly. Take start off with them. And so you don't need that. Well, what do you need? You need desire. You need desire if you want to be saved. You've got to. Now, we've come together to worship God. God demands our best. If our best is never singing, then God will demand it. When God went into the Old Testament, he said, you bring me the best sheep you got. God demands our best, not our leftovers. And you do that because you want to have that desire to go to heaven. And the Bible teaches us that you cannot be saved any other way. In John 7:17, the Bible says, if any man will to do his will, he will know of the doctrine, if it's from me or somewhere else. If any man will, if you've ever willed to know the New Testament, you know it. How do I know it? I know you know it. I read one book this past week in one day. My wife didn't speak to me the next day and said, you wasted your time. Yeah, no, I said I did what I wanted to. But if you desire, you can read the New Testament any day this week. You're willing to set up 13 hours and keep reading. Any week, day. Now, if you're a slow reader, it might take you 15. If you're real fast, you might get by in 10. Now, when you get to heaven and you spend all those days and hours, God demands your best. When you come here to worship, one of the hardest things the Lord does is worship, because God demands that if you ever kept your mind on anything, you keep it on worshiping Him. It is an affront to God to let my mind wander back and forth, and sometimes it will, but I fight against it because I want to give God the best of my mind, not what's left over. Not what's left over. I used to have students in high school that stay up all night and came to my history class. And I would look over it and see some, two or three of them sleeping, so I would say, John, if you want to pass this class, go over there and stand in that corner with your eyes open and a book in your hand the rest of this class. If you don't, you fail. And they would have failed it. I wasn't going to sit there and let them sleep all the way through class and not know that they weren't doing what's right. Was that as important as worshiping? Not nearly so much so. But if they didn't have enough interest to put forth an effort, they did not deserve to get a credit in history. And what I liked about it, they couldn't graduate if they didn't have it. They could not graduate if they didn't have it. That was a pretty good reason for so doing. And so I don't know if you get by that now, but of course back then, being in charge of the school, nobody much knew what was going on, and I was glad of that in some ways. But I never mistreated a child in my life, knowingly. I wouldn't yet. And I had some of those boys come back and say, Mr. McConnell, you saved me from dropping out of high school. Well, anyway, one convinced against his will. You've got to desire above all else. Where did I get that? I like Luke 14:25-26. I know you know this, but I want you to think about it. Luke 14:25-26. The Bible says there, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You don't hear that preached much, do you? Come on in, and you know, if you can, attend when you can, and if you want to read or text or whatever, that's fine. It don't matter. Jesus said, if that happens, you cannot be my disciple. Of course, you may at times do that and have to fight against anybody. Anybody can knows that they can fall down. And so we must have a desire. The Bible says, Matthew 5:6, blessed is he that should hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for he shall be filled. What is righteousness? The Bible says in Romans 1:16, for in it, the gospel, that's the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed by faith unto faith. That's not talking about the righteous attributes of God. It's talking about the righteous plan of God. He that hungers for after righteousness, after the gospel, is going to get the gospel. How do I know that? I've read Acts 8. And I've read that this man went all the way to Jerusalem to worship and was going back home in a chariot. Best I can figure out, 500 miles. Having ridden in a chariot as a buggy one time for 10 miles, I don't know how in the world he ever made it. But anyway, there it was. And God sent a man to him to teach him so he could obey the gospel. He wanted the truth. He got the truth. Well, you know, in Acts 2:37, it says, what shall we do to be saved? And God had a man there that gave him the answer. God will take care of that matter if we'll take care of the other of it. And the Bible says you've got to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. You've got to have a desire to know the will of God. Acts 10:33. Peter stood up before the household of Cornelius, and Cornelius got up to introduce him. I don't know where he got up. It says he introduced him in these words. He said, we're all here to try to endure this hour and get somewhere else. We're all here hoping that we'll get home in time and see the rest of the ball game. We're all here to do all things commanded thee of God. I know we've got to be reasonable today, and I hope that I always remember that. But I do know what the record says. Acts 9 and verse 6. Here was a man that was so much wanting the gospel, he spent 3 days fasting. Hadn't eaten a bite for 3 days. He was blind. And the Bible says, when Jesus appeared to him, he said, Lord, where can I get something to eat? No, I misread that. Lord, what would you have me to do? And you know that my man arose and obeyed the gospel and hadn't eaten anything in 3 days? He wanted and desired to obey God. We ought to reckon that. Well, we'll go to another one. In Acts 16th chapter, there was a person sitting there who had beaten Paul, or at least helped him, and Silas, stuck them in the prison. And when they were in the prison, they laid down their cold prison floor, the blood running out of their back, and saying, God, why won't you put me in this mess? Help me get out of here. You think he said that? If you do, you're pitiful in your Bible knowledge. The Bible says that they sang praises and praised God. And prayed. And the jailer and the prisoners heard him. And then came the earthquake. And then came the great miracle, and everybody's there, and all the prison doors down, but everybody's still alone. And the Bible says the jailer, seeing all this, he about to take his life, went to cut off his head probably, but take his own life. And Peter said with a loud voice, Paul did, do thyself no harm. We're all here. He called for a light and sprang in. He didn't come in calling or trying to get out the back door. He sprang in. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Brethren, he had a lot of problems. He had a problem with the Roman government. He had a problem with the beating. He had a problem with all those prisoners. He had a problem with that community. He was scared to death, no doubt, all around there. But he had the biggest problem he had was he was lost. And the Bible says, he said, what must I do to be saved? And he spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that was in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, that's midnight, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And they returned into the house and set meat before them. And they rejoiced, having believed in the Lord. He had a desire to be saved. We have trouble getting people to have a desire to be saved because they haven't realized what being lost really means. Well, you know, desire with willingness to learn and obey God. Matthew 13:15. Jesus talked about some people. And he talked about people that had taken action by themselves. For this people's heart is waxed gross. The Greek there says it's thickened, which means it's not sensitive, it can't be reached. And their ears were dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed. Lest any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. That's the position of many, many people in this world. They've closed their eyes to the truth. They won't give you a chance to show it to them. They close their ears to the truth. They won't listen to it if you try to tell them. And the Bible says they do not understand with the heart because they haven't done that. And I should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them. How many people at judgment will cry out and say, God, why in the world didn't you let me know what Ridgetop had a chance to know? Why didn't you let me know that Jesus was King and the New Testament was His Word and there was the gospel, there was a plan of salvation, and I could have obeyed it in 15 minutes and gone to heaven if I'd lived true to it? Why didn't you let me know? They didn't want to know. They did not have the desire to know. We must learn to be saved, and we must learn to accept the truth in regard to it. The Sadducees, it's an amazing thing about the Sadducees. I want you to remember this reference if you don't remember any of the rest of them, if I can find it. There's a reference in Acts, the 4th chapter, and the Bible says here that they perceived that Paul and Peter and John were ignorant men. And then the Bible says in verse 16, these are the Sadducees, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a noble miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all. Now, did you ever listen to the story? Here was a religious group that said, these men, that's no doubt, without any kind of doubt, they've done a great miracle. What do we know we need to do about it? And the Bible says that it spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them that they speaketh forth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. There are people that's trying to stop the truth of the gospel because they don't want to obey it. Some of your family may be among them. They know baptism is remission of sins. They want to stop it. They know the church is one church. They know worship is the Spirit. They want to stop it. But they want to be religious. So did the Sadducees. We must do that. And now the question comes, do you desire to be saved? And then the next question is, do you desire to stay saved? Someone says, what in the world means stay saved? I mean stay saved. Keep yourself in a safe relationship to God. Does the Bible teach that? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, means watch yourself. Stand fast in the faith. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Why did God say before we take the Lord's Supper this morning that we're to examine ourselves? Told us that last week. Looked like that had been good enough. I go to the doctor, have a physical once a year. Don't like to go then. But I go to God to have a physical, spiritual, once a week. And I hope more than that. You haven't taken the Lord's Supper correctly if you haven't examined yourself before every time you've taken it since you've been a Christian. Examine yourself to see if you be in Christ. And if there's something wrong, straighten it up. It may not be a public sin, probably most time is not, but straighten it up with God. Examine yourself. God required it. And so we know that we must do it. Do you want to stay saved? Do you want to stay saved? Well, I've talked to people when I was principal, and I said, do you want to stay in school? They said, yeah. I said, stay in the school? You've been absent 16 days this year. You sure you want to stay in school and you'd rather be somewhere else? There are people been absent from the Lord's services for years. Still won't be a member of the Lord's church. It's amazing. I don't say that kindly, but it bothers me. I think, you know, I know that you have to make up your mind about being married if you're going to live with your wife and do that. I've told you the story many, many years ago about my cousin, Billy Deerberry. He fell in love with Christine. She was a beautiful person. And so he got married on one week. I know exact days, but he, as his custom was, he left her on Saturday and went down to the pool hall to play pool all day. And so he was there playing pool, and Christine came in the door. And she walked over to Bill and said, Bill, do you want to be married to me? He told me this himself. Or you want to play pool? He said, I looked at her, and I looked at the men playing pool. and looked at her and looked at the men. He said, I'm going home with you. Do you want to go to heaven? Why don't you attend as faithfully as you can? Why don't we study as much as we can? Why don't we give as much as we can? Why don't we pray as much as we can? Is that a great thing? Don't you just love to pray and get a chance to pray when something's bothering you? Some things I just can't pray enough about. Because I know I can't handle it. And I've told God many a time, I can't handle this. I've done what I think I can do about it. It's in your hands. It's in your hands. Pray without ceasing. I've come to understand what pray without ceasing is. Because it's a great blessing. Now, if you're here this morning, I want you to remember this when you get away from here. You don't have to be lost. God don't want you to be lost. God wants you to be saved. But God cannot save you if you won't obey the gospel. Or if you won't live a faithful life after you obey the gospel. I believe you know that. I hope you want to do something about it while together we stand and while we sing.